Go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. It'll be just a minute before we get into the message tonight. And I probably got things out of order a little bit. I should have just listened to the Lord, but hopefully he'll be gracious and help this out. May hope he help it make sense. Last Wednesday night we talked about what David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And we talked about last time about acceptable meditations, okay? And as I was putting that message together, the Lord just went ahead and said, you need to preach not only on acceptable meditations, but you need to preach on unacceptable meditations. And I thought that was a novel idea from the Lord. And I began thinking about what that was. And the Lord began to fill my mind and heart with some examples of that. And so I certainly appreciated that. And if you'll remember, the acceptable meditations that we can have are of God's person, right? Of God's work and of God's word. And boy, if you're going to think about things and meditate on things and turn them around and roll them around in your mind and give them serious contemplation, the person of God, the work of God, and the word of God are great things to think about. Amen? And so I made this statement last Wednesday, and I wanted came across this email this week and had some in my email archive on this topic. And I made the comment about when the Bible says meditation, it's not talking about, you know, the Far Eastern meditation that the Buddhists do and the monks do and all that kind of stuff. That's not what God's talking about. And I came across this and was reminded of this movement in America and probably other places around the world from our old foe, the Evangelical Church. And what they subscribe to and what they promote in the Evangelical Church realm is what they call contemplative meditation. That sounds really good, right? And it sounds like, well, that's what meditation is. But I want to read to you just a little bit of excerpt here from an essay that a gentleman put together and lets you sort of hear what this is all about. And that way, if you hear that term or hear that phrase, you'll know what it is, and maybe you can steer somebody in the right direction and tell them, well, listen, that's not the meditation the Bible's talking about. Okay, so as we start out with unacceptable meditations, let's talk about this. There is a vast difference between biblical contemplation and contemplative meditation. Big words, aren't they? That is sweeping through evangelicalism. It is the difference between silence and what they call the silence. Okay? In biblical contemplation, silence refers simply to a quiet place in which the soul can effectively seek the Lord. I like that. We talked a bit about that last Wednesday night. Anybody been hunting yet? Okay, you can get some biblical, quiet contemplation done on the deer stand. Okay, it's a good place to do it. In Scripture, it is called seeking the Lord, waiting on the Lord, meditating on the Lord, and meditating on God's Word, much of what we looked at last week. In these times when most of us use computers and smartphones and our waking hours are filled to the brim with distracting busyness, it is important to have daily periods of silence for spiritual devotion. During these times, now remember, this, we're talking about contemplative meditation. During these times, we don't sit with an empty mind. An empty mind is a dangerous thing, okay? And do nothing. Rather, we open the Bible and read and meditate on its teaching, and we pray in words to God, right? Amen? To the Father through Jesus Christ by the wisdom and direction of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, on the other hand, the silence of contemplative prayer refers to pursuing God beyond active meditation and without speaking. It refers to putting aside thoughts through mechanisms such as mantras. If you don't know what that is, it's what God talked about when he mentioned vain repetitions in the Bible. This contemplative meditation and prayer has been popularized by Contemplative gurus. Now, if I name some of your heroes here, you need to change your heroes, okay? And here's the names that you'll probably recognize. Rick Warren, Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Beth Moore, Mark Driscoll, Max Licato, Lee Strobel, and Charles Stanley. There went the air. All right. let's see, there's a book one of these guys wrote. It's called The Cloud of Unknowing. And here's some of the stuff it says. It says, focus your attention on a simple word, such as sin or God, and without the intervention of analytical thought, allow yourself to experience directly the reality it signifies. I don't know that I fully understand what that means. In this darkness, we experience an intuitive understanding of everything material and spiritual without giving special attention to anything in particular. Richard Foster, one of the most prominent gurus of contemplative mysticism, says repetitious contemplative prayers, such as breath prayers, bind the mind. I get nervous when they start talking about repetitious prayers. This is not biblical meditation. It is dangerous and a recipe for demonic delusion. If we try to know and experience God beyond the pages of Scripture, beyond the teaching of the Bible, we are walking in disobedience and unbelief and are setting ourselves up for spiritual deception from the hands of the one who appears as an angel of light. The Scriptures instruct the child of God to be sober and vigilant, which means to be in control of one's mind and heart in order to protect oneself from spiritual error. Sober-mindedness is the opposite of empty-mindedness in contemplative prayer. Let's see here. You'll like this. Here's a Roman Catholic Buddhist. Sounds like his name was Thomas Merton. He was one of the most influential contemplative writers, and he described his own delusion in these frightful words. In the end, the contemplative suffers the anguish of realizing that he no longer knows what God is. Well, what good did that do anybody? I'll read this for you. Merton's contemplative mysticism at a Cistercian monastery in Kentucky led him to Buddhism. He traveled to Sri Lanka to meditate before Buddhist images before traveling to Thailand to participate in an interfaith dialogue, and he died there of electrocution. Contemplative practices such as the Jesus prayer, visualizing prayer, centering prayer, are exceedingly dangerous. That centering prayer is what you're going to find in a lot of yoga. Just don't do yoga. Many who practice these things end up believing in a pagan concept of God, such as pantheism, which means God is everything, and panentheism, which God is in everything. Those are really fancy words, and who cares? Through these practices, people typically become increasingly ecumenical and interfaith in thinking. We could go on and on and on about that, but I wanted to read enough of that tonight, at least to where you know that kind of contemplative meditation that these wackos are putting out, that's not what God's talking about. When the Lord says, meditate on Him, what He means is, think analytically. Right? God gave us a brain, use it. God gave us a brain, and He gave us, and He says, study to be quiet and get in those quiet places, but not so that we can just be mindless and have nothing going on in our mind. Do you remember over there in the book of Luke, Jesus talking about that guy that had the devil cast out, and he didn't get the Holy Spirit in him? And the Bible says that in time that those devils came back and found the house garnished and swept. Remember that? And the end of that man was worse than the beginning of him. People sit around with just a blank mind, man. That's the devil's playground. The Lord told us, as it said in that, He told us to be sober and to be sober-minded. Okay, and so that's what this meditation that we talked about last time in the person of God, the work of God, and the Word of God is talking about. Now, I want to give you some biblical examples tonight of unacceptable meditations that we find in the Bible, okay? And that way you can think about these things. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 17 tonight, Romans 12, verse 17. The Bible says this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for some warmer weather. Lord, thank you for these folks making the effort to come to church tonight. It's such a blessing to be in the house of God with the people of God and the word of God and the songs of God. And Lord, what a great respite it is in this sanctuary to come apart from the world and to be able to focus on you with no interruption. And so now, Lord, I pray that we would all get control of our mind and of our thoughts tonight, that we would bring them under subjection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'd lay aside all the cares of life that could choke out the word. And we pray your word would have free course in this place and be glorified. I pray that our church folks will take the word preached and mix it with faith that it might be profitable. And Father, if you don't speak through me tonight to the heart of your people, this will be a vain exercise. And we certainly don't want that. We pray that you'll bless for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for being mindful of us. Thank you for giving us a Bible and the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us to give you our attention now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Bible says here in these verses, really the phrase I want to focus on is verse 17. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." And then it talks about in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." If you read verse 9, I say, well, let's do that very quickly tonight. Verse 9 down through verse 18, I want you to see what's happening here. And I want you to keep in mind as we read this, the book of Romans written to saved or lost people. Saved people. And so these are things that happen in the world, but they're also things that happen in the church. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again tonight, but you and I, that you know, we're out there in the world, and we're working, and we're going about our daily business, and we're running errands, and all the things that we do, and somebody that's lost mistreats us, or says something they shouldn't say to us, we sort of understand that. But when it comes to the church family, as I pray tonight, this is to be a sanctuary away from the world. This church family is to be all striving together, not about carnal things, but striving together for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're to be edifying and exhorting and provoking one another into love and to good works. And so when these things we're getting ready to read about tonight happen in the church, there's a very real danger of being overcome by the evil. And so we'll begin reading verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That word dissimulation means hiding behind a false pretense. Lord said in the church, he said, "I really want you to love your brothers and sisters, not just act like it." And then it goes on to say, "Abhor that which is evil." In the church now, "Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business." Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now that's in the church. I can handle somebody cussing me or flipping me the bird while we go through these towns and preach the gospel off these floats. But man, when somebody in the church tries to discourage serving God, that hurts. That really hurts. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and... That sort of sounds like those acceptable prayers, doesn't it? There from Sunday night. And he goes on to say, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible. 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so the reality is, in our lives and in our churches, from time to time people get hurt. And it could be a various number of reasons. And for that person's sake, and maybe for you in the future and for me in the future, as this thing goes on, who knows what might happen at Spring City Baptist Church. We pray that God deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men and women and give us a great unity and knit us together and all the great things that would be wonderful about church here in these last days going on and serving God together. But the reality is somebody's probably going to hurt one of us before too long. And they might mean to do it and they might not mean to do it. But regardless of whether they meant to do it or not meant to do it, here's what I know about human nature, because I am one of them people. When we get hurt, there is a switch that flips in our mind and heart. And if we are not careful, that event will completely consume our thought life. And when we're talking about unacceptable meditations, when we get hurt and bad things happen to us at the hands of other people, it is human nature for that mind to kick into gear and start to figure out, how am I going to get them back? How am I going to make them know the pain that I'm feeling? How am I going to exact vengeance, because nobody ought to treat me like that? That's how that mind in this body starts to work. Am I right? And I think tonight it would be a highly unacceptable meditation to God for His people to spend hours and days and weeks and months and years trying to figure out how to avenge themselves and exact vengeance upon a brother or sister or somebody out in the world who's done them wrong. And I'm telling you, in Russell County, Virginia, there's a whole lot of unacceptable meditation that goes on in our churches. I think the person of God, the work of God, and the Word of God would be a whole lot better to think about. Be a whole lot better to meditate on the fact that Jesus loves you versus how you're going to get back at Sister So-and-so. Well, amen. You know what meditating on that vengeance and on avenging ourselves, you know what that's going to produce in our lives. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto" what? Unto wrath. Listen, it make you angry when you get hurt. Amen? Makes you angry when people say things they shouldn't say. Makes you angry when people aren't honest. This is no accusation on anything in our church. We're just talking about what happens in churches while we're all still in these carnal bodies. And if we're not careful, wrath will cause us to meditate on these unacceptable things of how I'm going to get these people back. And God said, you need to give place to that, because if you just think about it all the time, what it's going to produce is bitterness, hatred, guile. Y'all know what guile is, right? That's deceit. That's that up there in verse 17. Where was it? Lord have mercy. Yeah, verse 9. Thank you. Dissimulation. That's what that is. Folks come to church all the time. In America, people came to church tonight in America to a Bible-believing, fundamental, King James-only, missions-minded church, and they walked in and they've got a beef with somebody in that church over something that happened, and they smiled and shook their hand and said, good to see you, brother or sister, and they lied through their teeth. And when they go home, they're meditating on, how can I get them? I can't believe they did that to me. Can you believe what they... And everybody in the family knows what happened except for the person that did it. I've talked to enough pastors in America to know. And it's really, it's pitiful. It's pitiful. Somebody gets hurt in a church. And instead of going to the brother or sister that offended them, either knowingly or unknowingly, instead of going to that brother or sister and trying to get things right the way the Bible says to do it, they'll go talk to everybody in the world. They'll drive 2 or 3 hours away and talk to another pastor instead of coming and talking to their pastor. And God said, you're wasting your time meditating on how am I going to get this person back? How am I going to exact vengeance? How can I avenge myself? How can I make myself look good and make them look like the bad? All that, God said, that's just vain and it's empty. He said, and it's worthless. And God said, I'll take care of that. And I don't care what kind of plan you and I could come up with to try to get somebody back that's hurt us. God will do a whole lot better job than we will. And when the Lord does it, it'll be swift, it'll be powerful, and it'll be effective. And so I would say tonight that we're wasting time meditating on vengeance. We're wasting time meditating on and trying to remember and replay all the ways that we've been hurt in life. Jesus said offenses are going to come. We live on this earth, it's going to come. Something's going to happen. And it would be unacceptable for us to meditate on how to get them back. And so meditating on vengeance will produce bitterness, unforgiveness, hypocrisy, and it ends in sin. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, actually, I want you to get Genesis 4 and get 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Genesis 4 and 2 Corinthians 10. Genesis chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 for the first place. 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10 verse 3, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And verse 5 is a familiar verse. Everybody in the room knows it. We've got to be reminded of these things. Casting down imaginations. Well, we can imagine some weird stuff, can't we? I'll just give you a personal example tonight. I won't tell you what the situation was. But a situation happened to me where I got hurt. And I got hurt by somebody that was supposed to be a born-again believer. And I found myself driving through town, and my mind would get started thinking about that circumstance and that situation. And before long, 3 or 4 or 5 minutes has gone by, and the Holy Spirit just says, what are you wasting your time on that for? And I'm talking about, I imagine doing some unspeakable things to some people. Don't look at me like that. You have too. And it's a waste of time. Because I pray to God that all of us in this room, that none of us would ever do some of the imaginations that have come into our mind. And when the Holy Spirit finally would sober me up and get me thinking straight, all I could do was repent and say, God, I'm sorry for even thinking about that. He does say the thought of foolishness is sin. And as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so that's where, listen, the sins and the crimes that people commit in America don't just happen on a whim. They think about it. Every person that's ever assassinated somebody else, they thought about it. Every person that's ever had an illicit affair, they thought about it. Before they ever did it, they thought about it. And I'm just telling you tonight, we can waste a lot of time on these unacceptable meditations. And so God says, casting down imaginations, and he quantifies what that is. He says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, if you know that God does not approve of murder, we'll just use that for an example. If you know God does not approve of murder, you shouldn't waste 1 second thinking about murdering somebody. If you know God doesn't approve of adultery, you shouldn't spend 1 second thinking about how to commit adultery with that man or that woman. Just simple, right? And so the Lord says, if it's against the knowledge of God, he said, you need to cast that imagination down. And then he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's getting from an imaginary state in your mind to a sober state in our mind, and not over here in fantasy land, but over here in reality, subjecting ourselves to what we know God appreciates. All right, Genesis 4. Seems like we've been here a lot recently, but we'll read this and make the point. Genesis 4, Bible says this in verse 5. You know what's happened. Cain and Abel brought their offerings. God respected Abel's offering. He did not respect Cain's offering. And verse 5, unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very what? Well, that's just another version of the word, another tense of the word, wrath. And God said over in Romans 12 that we're to give place to wrath, right? But Cain got mad. He had wrath in his heart. And his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. See what God's telling him? Hey, Cain, you're angry. And Cain, you're angry over something you shouldn't be angry about. And God said, Cain, if you don't get that right, you're going to sin. And so because Cain's mad at God, he didn't listen to God. And the Lord even tells him, he says, if you'll just get right with me, Cain, in verse 7, he says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's telling him, Abel will be the secondborn, and Cain, you'll enjoy all the blessings of being the firstborn, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And I'm telling you, Cain did not do that without first imagining it. And God warned him, said, you're mad, and if you go over there and start meditating on how you can get even with Abel, God said, sin's lying at the door, son. You're about to make a bad decision. And by the way, Cain's problem really wasn't with Abel, was it? He really had a problem with God, but he couldn't kill God. So he kills the one that God likes. Just keep that in mind. When folks lash out at you for trying to do right and obey God. But nonetheless, in our court system in America, we have what is called premeditated murder. I mean, somebody thought about doing it before they carried it out. And the Lord warns the church. He warns us as his saints. He says, listen, if you hate your brother, if you hate your sister, in 1 John, he said, what are we? Murderers. The Lord said you need to give place to wrath. He said you need to get that hatred out of your heart. Because if you and I do not get those things under control and bring them under subjection, amen, to the obedience of Jesus Christ, amen, sin lieth at the door. And we are liable to do something that nobody else ever thought we'd do. But we've been thinking about it for a long time. And I'm telling you, that's an unacceptable meditation. To waste 1 minute thinking about how am I going to get back at somebody or how am I going to take my anger out on somebody. It's dangerous. Dangerous. 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Second Samuel 13, here's another one tonight. Second Samuel 13, the Bible says this, begin reading verse 1, you know the story. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Or he thought he did. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He's just like the devil, you know. He's just going to set the stage. Let the flesh take control. That's all the devil does. Give us opportunity to sin. Right? That's all the world does. Verse 4, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son? Lean from day to day, wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. And you know how this story goes. And I'm telling you, I don't think Amnon would have done this had Jonadab not put the thoughts in his head. But again, Jonadab didn't make him do it. He just set the stage. He just made provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible here says that Amnon thought it hard to do anything to her. But as she comes in and dresses the meat and he forces her to do what should never be done in Israel, and she begs him, don't do this. Just ask David for my hand. He'll give me to you. It could have all been done legally. It could have all been done with great celebration and great pomp and circumstance. And oh, everybody in the kingdom has been so glad. Oh, Amnon and Tamar getting married. What a great couple. But because he allowed himself to meditate, and we might say it this way, to be infatuated, to fantasize about her and about what he wanted to do, when the opportunity presented itself, all he did was act on what he had been meditating on. And I'm telling you tonight, church, if we don't cast down those imaginations, we're liable to find ourselves in situations we never thought we'd be in. And maybe the other people never thought we'd be in. And so Amnon fantasized, he dreamed about, he was infatuated with these ungodly, sinful thoughts and ideas. And when he got the opportunity, he took it. And you know the story. If you look down verse 14, the Bible says this, howbeit he would not hearken to her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Without getting too transparent tonight, can I just say this? I think what he fantasized about and what reality was didn't match. And then all the fantasy and all the meditation that he had about this event, it didn't live up to what he thought it was going to be. And so then he hated her. You know why I think he hated her? Because he hated himself. Because it just wasn't fulfilling. It didn't match what he thought it would be. And I'll tell you, he got in trouble because of his thoughts and his meditations. And you go on down. The Bible says, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst to me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministereth unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. In our day and time, it is a, you can become the Job 31. In our day and time, with nudity spread all over our society, with the filth that's available on the internet, on cell phones and social media, at the tap or the click of a mouse, when we live in a world and a society where people not even getting married anymore just so they can leave their options open. And those that do get married, the divorce rate in America has to be way beyond 50% now. Like more like 75%. And in churches, it's got to be way over 50% now. More like 75%. But what we've got to be careful of is in a society where there's very little filtering and the lust of the eyes can feed upon whatever it wants to feed upon, you and I have got to be so careful to guard our eyes And as David said, set no wicked thing before our eyes. Because Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart. And I think there's a whole lot of unacceptable meditations happening, even in Bible-believing churches like ours, about fornication and adultery and things that should never be fantasized about, but it's happening. And God said you need to cast those imaginations down because it's going to be unprofitable. Sin lieth at the door. And in Job over here, our good buddy Job, he says in verse 31, this is great, great policy. Amen. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I, and the next word is, think. Notice he didn't say look. He said, why then should I think upon a maid? Because the things that we see affect our thoughts. So an unacceptable meditation tonight would be to meditate upon and fantasize about things that are forbidden by God in adultery and fornication. All right, 1 Samuel. Now, what we've talked about so far been pretty intense. We've talked about vengeance, and we've talked about murder. Hopefully nobody's thinking about murdering anybody. And now we've talked about adultery and fornication. And so here's one that's maybe a little more tame in our minds, but equally as wasteful for us to meditate upon. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says this, 1 Samuel 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, there we go, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, verse 4, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And verse 6, for her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her, and the word is, fret. To make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And it doesn't have to be an adversary that provokes this. It can just be the circumstances of life. It can be sicknesses. It can be family problems, financial problems, church problems. It could be anything in the world. But I'm telling you, an unacceptable meditation is to sit around and fret. And the old saying that I've heard many times, and I think it's tongue-in-cheek, but you get the point. And the old saying is, why pray when you can worry? Now, the opposite should be true, right? Why worry when you can pray? But we end up doing it the other way around. We worry and fret and wring our hands and stress and have anxiety about things. And God says, I can help you with that if you just want to talk to me about it. And what does Hannah do? Listen, Peninnah, she's some kind of wicked woman. Amen. That's just wicked to sit there and provoke another woman because she can't have babies. And so Peninnah, she's playing this game and she's, you know, full of herself and full of pride. And it caused Hannah to fret. Now that word fret means to rub and to wear away. To rub and to wear away, to gnaw, to agitate, to irritate and vex. And here's what Webster says, in one's mind. And it's just worrying all the time about things. And I'm guilty of this. Probably everybody in the room's guilty of this. But a circumstance occurs or something happens and I'm the world's worst. I'll immediately begin to imagine. Okay, this is for me tonight too. I'll begin to imagine the worst case scenario and to begin to prepare myself to deal with the worst case scenario. And I think God sits in heaven and says, you're wasting your time. And thankfully, to the glory of God, There hasn't been one situation that ever worked out as bad as I thought it was going to. The Lord's good, isn't He? He is gracious and merciful. But I'm telling you, what we do when we worry is we take God out of the situation, out of the equation, and we say, I'm going to spend time meditating upon what could be instead of meditating upon the one that I know that is. And so an unacceptable meditation tonight would be to spend time fretting and worrying. Psalm chapter 37, if you'll come there with me, Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37, a great psalm about fretting not. You know, David had plenty to worry about, didn't he? But it's amazing. It's amazing when I told you last Wednesday night, out of the 20-some instances of the word meditate or meditation in the Bible, 15 of them occur in the Psalms, and all of them written by David. And so despite the fact that Saul's out there trying to kill him, and people are lying about him behind his back, and his brothers don't like him, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Outside of all that, David says, I'm just going to think about God. I'm going to meditate upon God. I'm going to meditate upon His Word. Because boy, that's a whole lot better than worrying. In Psalm 37, the Bible says, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. That sounds like getting your mind on something else, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. I tell you what, when we worry, we're not thinking straight. And God said, if you'll stop worrying, and you'll look to Me, and you'll get your mind on Me, and you'll trust in Me, He said, I'll help you to see the situation clearly, not in a meditative, imaginative state. And He goes on to say, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Look at verse 8 now. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not. Third time now. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And so an unacceptable meditation tonight would be to fret and to worry about circumstances and things out of our control. To fret and worry about evildoers because they seem to have it easy and we have it hard as God's people. To fret and worry about those who prosper because of their wickedness. To fret and worry about, there is the vengeance again in verse 8. Fret not that any self to do why, or to any wise to do evil. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And so all of these things would be unacceptable meditations. Fretting and worry. And the solution is to trust God and to do good. Come with me now to Philippians chapter 4. I know you know these verses, but I get to preach on a couple of these at Bear Trail this year. And so let's read them. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And look with me here in verse 6. The Bible says, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, being full of care. Now, we are to walk circumspectly, right? That's what the Bible says to do. So when God says to be careful for nothing, He's not telling us just to go live our lives willy-nilly. He's not telling us to just go live a life however we think we ought to live our lives. He's telling us not to be full of care. Because to be careful for things has a detrimental effect. When we worry and give undue weight to things in our life that we ought to just give to God. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now, we imagine things that might be true, But in many instances, we don't really know what the truth is yet. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Boy, in this day and time, you can't hardly believe anything you hear or read. And all the false news and all the insinuations that are out there and all the things that are what we call clickbait, right, on our phones and on our computers, just try to get you to click it and read it. And the conspiracy theories and all, listen, all that stuff, people waste so much of their life meditating on that junk and it's not even true. It's just a farce. It's just a made up fairy tale. And the Lord said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, that means righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. And so tonight, just a smattering of some unacceptable meditations that we can waste a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy thinking about and rolling them and turning them around in our mind and stressing ourselves out, getting our blood pressure up, causing serious health issues over things that God says, you really don't need to spend any time thinking about that. You really don't need to spend any time meditating about that. The Lord says if we'll keep our minds stayed on Him, that He keep us in what? In perfect peace. And the Bible says here in Philippians 4, verse 7, when we give all those cares to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the Bible says that the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think that's one of the best promises in all the Bible. Especially to the believer. Amen? One of the best promises. Because the life that you and I live on this earth and the world that we're a part of is totally contrary to us and totally contrary to God. And if we're not careful, we'll spend a lot of time, waste a lot of time, meditating on things that just don't matter. Come back to Romans 12 with me. We'll be done. You've heard preaching before, and I haven't really said it tonight, but you've heard preaching before that talks about the battleground for the Christian life is in our mind and heart. That's the battleground. And if we are defeated in our mind and heart, then the battle's over. If the world and the devil can just neutralize us to the point in our mind and heart where we're not giving ourselves to God and meditating on the things that He wants us to meditate on, and we're not obeying Him and doing the things that God says He wants us to do, then the world and the devil win. And the battleground is in the mind and the heart of the believer. And so in Romans chapter 12, we have a whole list from 9 down through verse 17 of some negative things that can happen in the church. And the Lord says in verse 19, avenge not yourselves. And He tells us in verse 20, He says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then the last verse is such a pointed verse. Because the Lord says, be not overcome of evil. Well, the first place we can be overcome of evil is in our mind and heart. Before someone ever drops out of going to church, they get overcome in their mind and heart with evil. Before a faithful church member ever backslides, they get overcome in their mind and heart with evil. Before a pastor ever throws in the towel or a missionary resigns his position, they get overcome in their mind and heart with evil. And a lot of that has to do with their meditation, and it has to do with their imaginations. And so the Lord, at the end of all of this, He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? And I believe the Lord's given us a whole list of things there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, of things that we can think about that are good. And the Lord Himself is good. And God's work is good. And the Word of God is good. Amen? And a lot of God's people are good. And so it really just comes down to, what do you want to focus on? You want to focus on the good, or do you want to focus on the evil? But I'm telling you, there's just some unacceptable meditations, things we'd waste our time we spend thinking about. Hope that was a help to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank